The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
Well, good morning. Obviously, if you came in a little bit late this morning, I'm not Brian or Andy. Those guys have a little bit more hair than I do. But they are they're away on a trip to Canada and up there on some official church business and looking forward to when they come back. And so I was asked to come and pinch hit today. So I hope if you're a first-time guest with us that you'll come back. But I hope that this is a great worship experience. My name is Lynn Floyd, and I am a proud member of Radiant Church. And I have been here for, my family and I have been here for about a year, on November 1st, and so I'm married to Amanda. We have five kids, and I work for the Texas Department of Public Safety. I'm a lieutenant in our training academy. I teach leadership and professional development, and above anything else, most important that you need to know anything about me at all is that I am a follower of Jesus, and I once was lost, but now I'm found. And I am not the same person that I used to be. And that's the power of the gospel, is that no matter who you are, what you've done, your experiences, anything like that, that maybe you're not proud of, that when you are in Christ, you are a new creation. And so I am. It is an honor to be here today to fill this pulpit. And I just got to tell you, aren't you grateful for our pastors? Aren't you grateful for the leadership that we have here at Radiant Church? We are led well. We are served well. And I promise you, they didn't tell me, they didn't ask me to say these words. They're not here, so we're going to talk about them. But I'm so grateful for them, and I want us to know how blessed we are to have them. And so I don't know if you knew this, but October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And so I just want to challenge our church body to find ways to bless our pastors, our elders, bless Josh and his team, Danny, and all the work that they do day in and day out. I'm amazed when I'm around them how much they talk about you, talk about us, and how much they love us. And that is amazing. So I want you just to think about that, how you could bless them. And so when Brian asked me to preach, I was thinking, hey, well, what's the next couple of, women to preach the next couple of verses in Ephesians. He says, no way, hands off Ephesians. I'm going to preach Ephesians. And so he gave me some liberty to choose another passage. But I want you to, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As you're turning there, just one final thought. It's no small thing to be a pastor and lead a church. And we're going to see that in our text this morning, but want to remind us of that because it's real easy to forget. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And before we read these verses, I want to give you some context because it's quite interesting, especially as we've been working through the book of Ephesians these last few weeks. And so 2 Timothy is the final letter that we know that Paul wrote. This is, in essence, as far as we know, this is it. And as you see the language in this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, you know that this is his farewell address. So Paul is writing in prison. He had kind of a knack for being thrown in jail because he's a follower of Jesus. And so this is probably what we can tell is his second Roman in prison. He's under arrest, and he's writing this letter to Timothy, who he has been mentoring and preparing. This is probably 2 to 5 years after his letter to the church that he wrote to Ephesus. So as we think about this in Ephesians, that letter, this is about 2, depending on who you're studying, the commentaries, but 2 to 5 years later, this letter was written to Timothy, young Timothy. And I love it because Paul is still cranking out great truth. He hasn't lost his fervor. He hasn't lost his passion. It's Christ-centered, pointing people to the cross, pointing people to Jesus. And so Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. He's prepping Timothy to continue to lead and shepherd the church in Ephesus. So as we think about this farewell or goodbye letter to Timothy, Paul doesn't plead for fairness. So that's what I love about Paul. Here he is. He's been arrested again. He's not like writing Timothy saying, man, things just aren't fair. things just aren't right. Here I am. I'm back in jail again for preaching the gospel. That's not what Paul is doing. Paul isn't feeling sorry for himself. He's not going to say, man, things are tough. Things are rough. It's cold here. As you read later on in this passage, you say, hey, bring my cloak. So like actually, Paul is, he's under a lot of discomfort. He's cold. I think sometimes as we read the Gospels or read the Scripture, thinking, you know, Paul's like kicking back. He's got this room he's in, and he's like asking, hey, I'm running out of parchment. Can you go get me some more parchment? Or, hey, I'm running out of ink for this quill. Can you go get that for me? No, things were tough. Things were not good. Paul wasn't feeling sorry for himself. Paul is not in this letter with Timothy. He's not conspiring and saying, hey, I'm trying to come up with an escape attempt. Like, get me out of here. Break me out of this jail. No, that's not what Paul is doing in this letter. But what he is doing to young Timothy is that he's encouraging him to finish his life well. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning as we think about this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. So let's read this. Paul says this to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching or sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Verse 5, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. About 11 years ago, as a young trooper, I was dispatched to a one-vehicle fatality crash. And as I was en route to investigate that crash, I was told that it was probably alcohol-related. And so I remember when I arrived at the scene of the crash and I approached the car and I peered into the mangled vehicle and I saw the gentleman that was deceased, that one of the things that stood out in my mind that I will never forget as long as I lived is that in that vehicle, he was still clutching his cold beer can. And I remember I walked away from that thinking, what a picture. It was a picture ingrained in my life of a person who didn't finish well. His last moments. And I didn't know anything about this gentleman. I don't know what his faith story was or anything like that. But for me in that moment, I've never forgotten it. It's a picture of someone who didn't finish well. You know, think about this. You know, I thought about walking, as I walked away from that, man, he doesn't get a do-over. He doesn't get to do it again. Doesn't get another opportunity. Doesn't get another chance to say, wow, let me just get out of this one. Let me start over because, I'm never going to do that again. Doesn't get another opportunity. And folks, neither do you and do I. This is the life we get. And God is calling us to finish, but not only finish, but to finish well. So let's talk about what that might look like. What does that entail? So as we look at this farewell letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, let's see what we can glean from it. Look at verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. I want you to see the language here. This is very forceful. It's a forceful charge. It's very strong language that Paul is writing to Timothy. It's like, I can't get this any more plain. I can't get this any more direct to you. I can't impress this on you too strongly, Timothy. So he gives a what and he gives a why. The what is preach the word. Now he's saying these words to a pastor. He's going to be helping to lead and to teach and to preach the church in Ephesus. And he says to him, preach the word. That's the what. And then Paul gives him the why. Here's the why. Look at what it says. In the presence of God. So one of the whys we see here is that in the presence of God, in other words, under the watchful eye of God. Now let's just be honest. Whether you're, and obviously the majority of us, 99% of us in here aren't in vocational full-time ministry, but regardless of whether you're a pastor or not, there are times in our life where we feel like we're alone. There's times in our life where we feel like we're doing what God wants us to do, and then all of a sudden it's like, man, I just don't sense his presence, or I don't see him at work around me. Let's just be honest sometimes. Sometimes you can feel like nobody else sees what's going on. And Paul is reminding Timothy that you are under the watchful eye of God. He sees you. You aren't insignificant. Hey, you might not have the biggest church in the world. You might not have 1,000 members. Preach the word. Your ministry is significant. Your life is significant. And so the why for Timothy is that God sees you. Some of you need to hear that this morning. You find yourself in this place and you find yourself alone. You feel like, man, I'm doing all this stuff. I'm doing all the right things. And it just seems like nobody sees that. I think one of the things that God wants you to hear today and be reminded of is that God sees you. You are under the watchful eye of God as you follow him. But notice the other part of this why. Look at what it says. So, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So God sees you, Jesus sees you, and then Paul says, Christ is coming soon. Christ is coming again, and when he does, he's going to judge the living and the dead. And he's going to bring about his kingdom and all of its fullness. Now we'll see this a little bit later. But it's important for him to hear this now because just like Paul's life wasn't easy, just like it wasn't a bed of roses for Paul and his ministry, Paul wants Timothy to understand that it's probably going to be the same for him. Things aren't going to be easy. But we've got to keep this perspective that God, we're under the watchful eye of God, and not forget that his return is coming. And what does that mean for you and I, folks? We are on borrowed time. Life's a vapor. It's here and it's gone. I mean, doesn't it seem like the pace of life is just speeding up? Like, I'm serious. It's like I just woke up. It's just like I woke up 42 years old. With 5 kids, one of them's a teenager. How did that happen? Like, how did that happen? It's crazy. But life keeps moving. Life keeps moving. And Paul is reminding Timothy that when things get hard, don't forget you are significant. I see you. And don't you forget that Christ is coming again. All the more reason why you must preach the word, Timothy. You must be faithful, Timothy. So as we move on in this passage, look what else it says in verse 10. To preach the word. And then he says to Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready in season and out of season. So Timothy is to be ready. Even when it's not convenient, even when you don't necessarily feel like it, even when it seems like nobody wants to hear or nobody wants to see what you want to tell them and show them, be ready. So what Paul is helping Timothy understand, and it's something that we need to hear today, is that there should always be a sense of urgency and a sense of readiness. There should be an urgency and a sense of readiness. As you think about readiness, there should also be this sense of preparation. You see, when the opportunity comes, it's too late to start preparing. You prepare now for the opportunity. That's why we must be ready in season and out of season. In season and out of season. Let's just be honest. There's some days we wake up, we're like, I'm going to take a mulligan on this day. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like, you know, some of you too, you serve here day in, day out, whether it's in the children's ministry, worship ministry, and you're like, man, we've got some long days. We've got stuff, man, there's just so much. Kids weren't cooperating. I mean, we're just mayhem in here. Be ready in season and out of season. Are you prepared? Are you ready? Is there a sense of urgency within you? And here's the main point about that. As we think about Paul's charge to Timothy and what he was about to do at the church in Ephesus, it's as if Paul was saying, Timothy, you are preaching on matters of life, death, and eternity. Right. I mean, just even this morning as I was getting ready to come up here, it's like, oh my goodness, you know, just the weight of this responsibility is the weight of our pastors, Brian and Andy, as they come and day in and week in and week out, come and preach the word. It's a heavy responsibility because it's a matter of life, death, and eternity. We're not playing around here. And that's what Paul wanted Timothy to understand. Remind him again that there should be this urgency, there should be this readiness, there should be this preparation, because we are to be ready in season and out of season. But look at what else he says. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So for that, as we think about the needs of people and different, we're on different roads. Some of us have been walking with the Lord for some time. Others of you have just started. Some of you are still contemplating what this means. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, there's going to be times as you're preaching the word, as you're declaring God's the gospel, as you're preaching about Jesus, pointing people to the kingdom. Sometimes people are going to feel like they're being corrected. Sometimes it's going to feel like people are going to be called to account for maybe decisions they're making in their life. And then other times they're going to be encouraged. How many of you in a sermon, you felt all of those things, and sitting in a service one time, you felt corrected, rebuked, and encouraged in the same time, right? That's the power of the Spirit. He loves us. And if you feel like God's correcting you, take heart. He does it because he loves you. And if he didn't love you, he wouldn't want to discipline you and I. Aren't you grateful for God's discipline? Aren't you grateful that he doesn't leave us out on our own? Aren't you grateful that he loves us and he draws us into himself and he says, in me is life? And so Paul is reminding Timothy of those things as he preaches the word, to be ready, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Don't be afraid to do that. And then he says, with complete patience and teaching. Why do you think Paul would remind Timothy to be patient in his teaching and preaching of the word? Why is patience necessary? Stiff-necked. Now, he said it, I didn't. John said I didn't. But that's absolutely, we're on different journeys. Sometimes it just takes a lot of patience. Sometimes as you're discipling people and you're sharing your story with people, sometimes you just got to keep explaining the same thing over and over again. They're like, man, I don't understand, or it's taken me a whole long time to get this. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient with people. The process to become like Christ sometimes is slow and deliberate. That's what the process of sanctification, of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. It's a slow process. It's a deliberate process every day. Every day we get better. Every day we draw into Christ more and we learn from him and we grow into Christ's likeness. Not all of us are going to be at the same pace. And so Paul tells Timothy to be patient. And then he says, and teaching. He says, you're ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. In other words, it's not just tell people the truth, which that's important. That's what preaching is. We proclaim the gospel. This is truth. This is what sin is. This is who Jesus is. This is what it means to have eternal life. This is what it means that your sins are forgiven. But we also must explain it. And so Paul is reminding Timothy that we also teach people, help them to understand. I think a great illustration of that, last couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago when Brian preached about predestination, and then last week, Andy walked us through that in a very beautiful, powerful way. That is teaching. Very effective. And this is why he's telling Timothy why you've got to be ready, you've got to have this sense of urgency, where you've got to be patient, where you've got to be teaching the word. Look at verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming, again, pointing back to what he just said, so for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they'll turn away from listening to the truth, and they're going to wander off into myths. You see, when you share the truth of the gospel, sometimes people, they want to embrace the things they like to hear and push aside the things they don't want to hear. And when you and I begin to push aside the things we don't want to hear, we will begin to find somebody out there. And there's always going to be somebody out there that wants to tell you what you want to hear. And you don't have to travel very long. So if there's some things in the Bible that you're like, oh, I just can't agree with that. I just don't want, trust me, you just do an internet search and tell people what your theology is, and you can go find a group to plug into. Very dangerous when we begin to take that perspective, like, man, that's a hard saying in the Bible, so I'm just not going to agree with it. I'm going to push it aside. And then we hear some preacher on television, or we hear some Bible teacher, and just because they're standing in the pulpit or they have some type of TV ministry, that automatically gives them credibility. And without checking it out for ourselves and asking the Holy Spirit to help us to understand it and apply it, we go and embrace that, and before you know it, we have wandered off, and we've embraced myths, and we're so far away from the Lord, it doesn't even look the same. Sometimes the truth can be hard to be confronted with, right? Sometimes it's hard, sometimes some of those hard things. But we've got to be careful that we're not picking what we like and discarding what we don't like. And so this is what Paul is encouraging Timothy with, is that you need to be careful that those days, those folks, those things will happen. But I want us to look at verse 5. Because as we think about seeking to finish well, living our finishing strong, finishing well, look at what he tells Timothy. And I think this is great advice for all of us as we seek to finish well. Look at what it says. He says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. I love this exhortation. I love this this encouragement that Paul gives Timothy, because I really feel like as if we embrace these truths and these realities, I think this really can help us to finish well. So first he says, always be sober-minded. In other words, don't be confused. Don't freak out. Don't lose your moral alertness. Stay calm. Keep your head clear. Don't be distracted and dismayed. I got to be honest with you. For a long time, I've been a news junkie. Like, I'm one of those guys, always had the news on, always, you know, always, you know, checking all the different news groups and all of that. And I'm telling you, if you spend hours and upon hours just watching the news, do you ever walk away from that very encouraged? Not at all, right? Not at all. So I just, you know, so many of us, we look at the things around us, and we're looking at the wrong context and the wrong perspective. We look around and we see all the craziness and the chaos, and we forget how it ends. We forget the biblical perspective that Jesus is going to come and make all things new. And so we need to understand that we've got to be careful that we're sober-minded, not to get distracted. So many of us are distracted even today. So even before I walked up here, I was just had this awareness, because I knew I was kind of going to talk about this, but I began to just pinpoint different things that were running through my mind even as I was worshiping. And if you kind of remember some of the things that came through your mind, like obviously as a police officer, I'm thinking, okay, like if, you know, what would I do if, like, a, you know, there's a really bad storm coming in and we had to vacate? I mean, I'm actually thinking about these things, right? I'm actually thinking about these things. Like, what if this, I actually looked up and thought, what if that thing fell down right in front of me? What would I do? I actually thought about that. What would I do? And so even as I'm worshiping these amazing worship songs, exalting Jesus, how distracted I was and had to fight to hang in there. Anybody, am I the only one that does that? Am I in good company? Oh, whew, great. But so many of us, and we feed our minds and our souls on the wrong things, we get distracted and we get dismayed. And so Paul is bringing Timothy back. He said, look, be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. Don't get distracted. So let me ask you this question as we reflect. How would you describe the current state of your mindfulness? How would you, as you think about when Paul tells Timothy to be sober-minded, to be clear-minded, how would you describe the current state of your mindfulness? So he tells them to be sober-minded. Secondly, he says, endure hardship. And we've been talking a lot about that this new ministry year. We've got this great mural over here. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that look awesome to do hard things? But you know what? The Bible says that we're to endure hardship. In other words, we don't just go through it, we grow through it. We don't just go through it, we grow through it. And so as we think about hardship, and so Paul is speaking from experience, so he had a lot of weight to his words as he's telling Timothy. I mean, remember, he's writing from a prison. And he says, endure hardship. Avoid being bitter about hardship. Don't quit because of hardship. How many people do we know in the faith and who aren't in the church today? They quit too soon. They gave up too quickly because things got too hard. Now, I don't know what your hardship looks like. Some of you have been through things I can't even imagine. And as we think about the different hardships that we've gone through, the challenge I want to leave before all of us is that we would grow through that hardship, not just go through it, but grow through it, that we would be avoid being bitter about it. Now, obviously, in this context, a big part of the hardship that Paul is talking about is just the fact that you're a Christian. Just the fact that you're a Christian, if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. And so that is going to happen. It's a guarantee. But don't quit. Don't become bitter. So here's a good question that I want you to think about. Do the hardships in your life lead you to despair, or are they leading you to prayer? The hardships in your life right now, whatever they may look like, whether it's faith-related or not, are they leading you to despair, or are they leading you to prayer? Now, some of you are thinking, how about both? And I think there's a lot of clout to that. But at the end of the day, I hope that these hardships, as we endure them, is not that we just grin and bear it, but Lord, I want to grow. I want to learn what you're doing. I want to know you better. I don't understand all these deep things, but I'm pressing into you, and I seek your face. Endure hardship. And this third challenge that Paul gives to Timothy as he is preparing him to finish his life well, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, Timothy, don't forget your mission. And whether you're a pastor or not, what we need to understand is that we all have a mission. All of us have a responsibility of keeping the message of the gospel alive among the people around us. You and I have that responsibility. God has placed people in your life. God has placed you in your certain context so that you could be a light, so that you could fulfill your mission, so that you could be someone that helps reconcile people to God. Do the work of an evangelist. All of us are responsible for this. We have this shared responsibility in Christ. And so a good question to ask is, how is your life, how is my life and our words pointing people to Jesus? How is your life and how is your word, your life's work, how is it pointing people to Jesus? We all have a mission to keep the message alive. And I'm just hoping that maybe for some of us here this morning, that maybe the candle's out in that area of your life, but maybe you're gonna get the spark that you need to get that candle lit again. And so you know what? It's been dark for too long. The light is coming out. The light of the gospel. I want my word, the words of my mouth. I want the attitude of my heart. I want the actions and my hands and feet. When I get up in the morning, my day is not just to go and do my work, but I do my work so that it gives me an opportunity to share Christ in a dark world. Folks, that is so important. So we do the work of evangelist Timothy, not just for Timothy, but for us. And then he says, fulfill your ministry. So you have a mission. Every person in here, so if you turn to the person next to you, say, you have a mission. And then say to the person next to you, you have a ministry. You have a ministry. So you have a mission and you have a ministry. All of us. And I love this because he tells Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Complete your task. And so for Timothy, his ministry was, in verse 1, to do what? Preach the word. Preach the word. And so, as you look at verse 1, he tells Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. So what I would invite you to do is that you, in your life, fill in the blank of what that means for you. It may not be preach in a church, but I guarantee you have a ministry. God has equipped you. When you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came and was deposited in your life. And when the Holy Spirit moved in, he brought some gifts so that you could use them to build up the body of Christ. So the question is, how are you using your ministry? How are you using your gifts? Are you fulfilling your ministry? And one of the biggest realities that the church needs to hear today is that when you and I, and I'm a church member, as church members, members of the body of Christ, when we're not using our gifts, when we're just coming and we're attending services, and that is important, and I'm not want to make anybody feel bad, but at the end of the day, we've got to come to the place that it's more than about attending services. It's about using what God has equipped us to do so that we could serve the body of Christ. And when you and I are not serving, and when you and I are not using our gifts, it's not just about us. It's about the people around us. It's not about, well, I'm not showing up today. But when we don't show up, it affects the people around us, because if we're not using our gifts, we're not fulfilling our ministry. When we don't fulfill our ministry, we're not building up the body of Christ. You have a mission, and you have a ministry. And the question is, are you and I fulfilling ours? Hey, we're not all pastors. That's not how it's designed to be. This isn't a word just for pastors. It's for all of us. We all have a ministry to fulfill. And so if you're a new believer, this is how this works. When you come and you become a part of the body of Christ, you give your life to Christ, you follow in believer's baptism, and then you begin to, seek, hey, how is the Lord going to use me in this place? Now, if you're a brand new believer, we're not going to, at day two, ask you to be a deacon or ask you to be an elder. But you know what? You begin, don't wait 15 years from now to begin to think about, what does God want me to do? Let me give you some questions. I want to do these real quick. We're short on time, and this isn't the thrust of the message, but I want to give you these questions for you to answer on your own as you think about, what would God have me do as a new believer? Or maybe some of you have been kind of on the sidelines for a while, and you're like, yeah, I've just kind of been on this hiatus, but I realize that God's calling me to use my gifts and use me in what he's doing here at this church. So let me give you these three quick questions. If you miss them, get me afterwards, and I'll if you can't jot them all down, but I'm going to say them pretty quick. Number one, what do you have a passion to do and enjoy doing? So as you think about how God would use you to benefit and build up the body of Christ, what do you have a passion to do and enjoy doing? Second question, what do you do that seems to have a significant impact on others? What do you do that seems to have a significant impact on others? And then number three, what do you secretly believe you can do but have never tried to impact the kingdom of God? These are some great questions to consider as you think about your mission, as you think about your ministry. But I just want to begin to push you, because this is a big part of finishing well, is that when Christ comes back or we breathe our last, we're not on vacation, we're not clutching the things of this world, but he finds us faithful, he finds us at work, he finds us pointing people to Jesus. So I would encourage you, always be sober-minded, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Keep that message alive in your world and fulfill your ministry. I love this little thought that I read. It's complete your assignment and go home and be with your Savior. I love that perspective. Just do what he's called you to do, and then you get to go home and be with your Savior. Every day do those things. So look at verse 6 as we begin to wrap up our time together. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And so obviously this is a reference in verse 6 to Old Testament sacrificial system. They would have this cup of wine and they would pour it out before the altar, before they would sacrifice a lamb. It's interesting, if you want to jot down this reference, Numbers chapter 15, Numbers chapter 15. I don't know if Paul had this in mind when he wrote it. This would be a good rabbit trail question for Andy. So Andy, if you're hearing this on the replay, this would be a great question, but did he have that in mind? Because if you look at Numbers chapter 15, that drink offering was to be instilled after they got to the promised land. So Paul pours out, he said, my life is like pouring it out. My life is open. This is it. And the time for me to go home has come. And then Paul says this, for I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. and I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to have loved his appearing. You know, love is, a lot of people, when they read this, if they read Paul for the first time, they're thinking, man, this guy's kind of, maybe he's a little bit prideful, a little bit arrogant, but as you understand, everything that Paul was telling Timothy to do, he had already demonstrated for years, faithfully did that. So when he called him to endure hardship, we know that that's how he lived his life. Oh, how we need more people today whose actions and words match up. May that be said of me, Lord. So what his words to Paul here in these final couple of verses, what do his words in verses 7 and 8 tell us about finishing well? I could go on for another hour and a half, but I've got to keep this very brief or I will get in trouble by our pastors. And I want to be a good steward of this time, and I'm very grateful for this opportunity. But he says this, I have fought the good fight of faith. And the reason why we could say that is if you look back at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, that's what he says, fight the good fight of faith. So you and I need to understand as we finish well, it's a fight of faith. And when you think about the word fight, what do you think about? Punching people. That's what I thought too. That's a very good response. You're right, young man. You think about that in a fight, somebody gets punched in the face. Now that's not what we're saying, go out and punch people for Jesus. That's not what we're saying. But what we are saying is that it is a battle. It is a battle. The Christian life is a battle. It is not easy. You're going to get knocked down. You're going to get drunk through the mud. You might lose your reputation because of your faith in Christ. You might lose your friends because of your faith in Christ. You might lose your job because of your faith in Christ. It is a battle. But Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Two main enemies that we have. And I'm just going to say it because I've got to move on. Our own pride and Satan. It's a continual battle to put to death sin. And it's a continual battle to keep Christ at the center of our lives. I love what John Piper said. He says, the Christian life is a fight. And if you sense no struggle in your life, hear this. If you sense no struggle in your life to trust Christ more, then it means you're either perfect or you have surrendered to the enemy. So you have to understand that the way is hard. In a fight, somebody gets punched in the face. Some of you feel like that here today. You feel beaten down. Don't give up. Finish well. Then in that second part, he says, run the race. I have finished the race. It's a race to finish. So as we finish well, it's a fight of faith. It's a race to finish. Because if you and I don't cross the finish line, there's no crown. There's no crown. That's what we're looking for. That's what Paul is moving us towards here. It's a race to finish. And here's the promise for those who finish. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also who have loved his appearing. Lord, forgive me for not loving and longing for your appearing. I want to long for that in a much deeper way than I have been. Anybody want to join me in that journey to love that appearing, to long for that, to live for that? And so that's the promise for those who finish, that crown of life, and that's a permanent state of righteousness. Folks, what's in store for us there? Remember the treasure chest that Brian's been talking about? How open it up and see all that we can have now, but then there's that we don't have yet. It's what we have now, and then the stuff that we don't have yet. Folks, what is in store for us there is a trillion times better than your best days here. And any wrongdoing, any unfairness, any devastating events, any circumstances that you have experienced here will all be made right there. Easy to say, right? Easy for some guy up here to say that, right? Another thing to live with that hope. As we close this morning, I read a story of about an unreached people group in East Asia, and they have this interesting custom. And this custom that they have is that once you turn 65 years old, you have your casket built. And you build this casket, and once it's built, it just sits there by your house as a reminder. Pretty interesting custom. And I thought, man, that's just kind of dark. That's kind of morbid. That's kind of woo. But then the more I thought about that, I thought, you know what? That's not a bad idea. I said, every day, be reminded that I'm only here a short time. Every day, be reminded that this world is not all there is. Every day, be reminded that my crown is not here, my crown is there. And until I get possession of it, until that is my experience, I must finish well now, today. Folks, it's going to be hard. Not only the things that we endure just because we live here and all the sin and all the stuff that happens, but you know what? Sometimes we choose hard things. Sometimes we choose the hard, because in choosing the hard, it makes us more like Christ. But it's all worth it. It's all worth it. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't get bitter. Finish well. Now, some of you here today saying, you're talking about finishing. I haven't even started yet. How do I start? I'm glad you asked. Place your faith in Jesus. Place your faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Begin your life today. Get in the race today. Don't wait any longer. And those of you you've been in the race, but you're on the sidelines right now, because just like that crash I investigated, that guy, you're holding on to the things of this world. And it's preventing you from getting in back in the race. Today's the day you get back in the race. Join us in this journey. We need each other in this journey to finish well. We need one another. And my prayer for all of us, my prayer, as it was Paul had for Timothy, is that we would finish well. Let's pray. So Lord, we're so grateful for this opportunity that you've given us to gather in this place on this day, Lord, to reorient our minds and our hearts, Lord, to get them back on you. Lord, I'm so thankful that you're patient with us. I'm so thankful that God, in spite of our weaknesses and our inability to focus on you, you're still drawing us to yourself. Lord, I pray that today, no matter what we all in here find ourselves in the middle of, that we'll look at it with the proper perspective, that we'll not lose heart, but we'll stay in the race. Father, I pray for those today who haven't joined the race yet. They're not followers of you. Lord, as much as I want to persuade people to choose this day to serve you and to follow you, they're just words, unless your Holy Spirit deals in their hearts and awakens and ignites that need. And so, Lord, today in this place, I pray that you would speak to hearts, convict, correct, reprove, rebuke where necessary, and, Lord, encourage. That, Lord, that we not stay where we're at, but we get up from wherever we are and we continue to follow you and we finish this race. Father, I'm so thankful that it's a race that we don't run on our own. We run it together. But we run it knowing that you're with us, that your watchful eye is always on us, that you live in us, and you give us everything we need to finish well. Lord, we finish for your honor and for your glory and no one else's. It's in your name we pray. Amen.